If you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to the book of Acts as we continue our study through the book of Acts and as we go through the Bible. If you were here last week, remember that we saw Paul the Apostle. He's been arrested. He's been standing trial. He has spent 2 years in Caesarea, there by the Mediterranean in Israel, and he's been really in jail for 2 years, and he's been awaiting trial because he feels in his own heart, in his own life, that he is not guilty. The Jews are falsely accusing him, and they want to put him to death, but he knows that God is in control. Now, that's a hard situation, not only for Paul, but I think for myself or any one of us here, that to know that someone wants to kill you, or somebody's trying to set you up to destroy your reputation, your integrity, whatever it may be, and you know that it's a lie, and you would love to get yourself a defense, or you would like to get even with that person. But we look at the Apostle Paul, and we look at his life, and we see how God, not only in times when Paul was down, the Lord came to him and began to speak to him. And he said, Paul, I don't want you to be afraid. Nothing's going to happen to you, because my plan for your life is that you not only will stand before Festus and Felix and Agrippa, but you're going to stand before men, the greatest men on the earth. And that is, you're going to stand before Caesar Nero in Rome. So Paul, don't worry about it. You just continue to do what I've called you to do. And what was that? God had called him to be a witness, to stand for the truth of Jesus Christ. Well, tonight, Paul is going to stand in defense not only of himself, but he will stand before Agrippa. Agrippa is a very interesting man, and he's very important in the Bible because he was a Jew. He was a king, a Jewish king. And Agrippa had also had the gospel of Jesus Christ presented to him, so he knew a little bit about the gospel. And Paul is going to challenge him, as I hope God will challenge you here tonight in what he's going to tell him. But let's begin by looking at the scriptures and see how God would speak to our hearts tonight. Now, having Paul appeal to Caesar last week, remember, he says, look, I'm fed up with this whole thing. Now I want to go and speak to Caesar. I want to stand before his government and before his court. And Paul was not actually required to defend himself before Agrippa, but nevertheless, Paul the Apostle seized upon the opportunity to witness to the Jewish king. So Paul is always looking for an opportunity to stand before men in authority and to speak the word of truth to them. Never fearful, but always sticking to the word of God. And yet, this was such a remarkable speech that Paul will give to King Agrippa, and yet it is pointing always to the truth of God. Never Paul pointing to himself or feeling sorry for himself, but he stands sure to the word of God, that God is on the throne, and that God is leading and guiding and providing for him, and God is divinely going to protect him, because like Jesus, Paul believed in the sovereign will of God. There's an appointed time for a man to live and to die, and then the judgment, you see? That's what the Bible says. So Paul wasn't fearful of dying. He even said, look, I don't mind dying, but hey, if I'm going to die, I need to die for the truth. And you guys are liars, and you're lying of my accusation of what I have not done against you. So now he appeals to Caesar. But what's really interesting again with Paul the Apostle is that King Agrippa now was in charge of the whole thing. You know, Festus had actually moved away from it. And now Agrippa was in charge and told Paul that he was free to speak. Okay, you want an opportunity to speak, Paul? Go ahead and tell me what's in your heart. What do you want to say? Now, if you and I would ever get an opportunity like that to share before the Supreme Court or to the President of the United States or to some king, what would you speak? What would you share with that person? I know that many people will probably speak many things to get brownie points. You know? But at the same time, when you think of, you know, the opportunity that Paul is going to get in speaking to this king, Paul chooses that he wants to share with Agrippa the gospel, but his personal testimony, how he came to know Christ and the power of God in his life. And so when Paul begins to share his life and his testimony, Paul makes five key statements summarizing his defense. First of all, he says, look, I lived as a Pharisee. Secondly, I saw a light. Thirdly, I heard a voice. Fourthly, I was not disobedient. And fifthly, I continue even until this day following Jesus Christ. Notice that he never ever points to himself. His life is not self-centered. His life is Christ-centered in everything that he does and he says. Let's begin by looking at chapter 26, beginning with verse 1 to 11, as we look at Paul's pre-conversion life. Verse 1, Paul's address. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You have been permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. So here's Paul's great big opportunity to share his heart in front of all these important people. And then Paul said, here's Paul's defense, verse 2. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Now you see, King Agrippa, I am being falsely accused by the Jews. Now remember that these Jews, many of them already knew Paul from previous time, even before he was a Christian. And when Paul came to know the Lord, they not only became jealous of Paul, but they literally, because he actually was coming and preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, which the Jews hated the Gentiles. Remember when Paul stood in that whole area in Jerusalem and they actually came upon him and they almost killed him. And the Lord, through his sovereignty, sent those soldiers and that captain to actually break up the fight and take Paul into his hands. And as they were going back up the top, he says, excuse me, can I speak to these people for just a few minutes? And the guy says, oh, I didn't know you spoke, Greek. And I also speak Hebrew. And so he said, okay, go ahead and talk to them. And so Paul began to share with them real heavy, you know, about Israel, about God, about himself. But when he got to the place when he said, and the Lord has called me to go to the Gentiles, they went bananas, remember? They started to gnash their teeth and they started coming to Paul, and the actual Romans captain took him with his men and brought him into the palace. Otherwise, they would have killed Paul because they hated the Gentiles. And yet God had a purpose not only in saving Paul, but he had a job to do with the Gentiles, and God also had a job for the Jews too, because that's what the gospel's about. When Paul the Apostle wrote to the book of Romans, when he comes to the chapter 1 at the introduction, and he's writing to the Romans, it's pretty neat because Paul the Apostle mentions exactly what the power of the gospel is. Let me read it to you real quickly here. In verse 16 and 17, we have the theme of the book of Romans. He said this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Gentiles. For it is in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel was to be preached to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And Paul always, always wanted to go to the Jews, and God did not call him to the Jews. He called him to the Gentiles. And that's why he got beat up. Because he was at the wrong time, at the wrong place, when God had not called him. And Paul got himself in big trouble until finally Paul aligned himself with the Holy Spirit and with God's perfect will. And then Paul began to listen to what God had to say. Just like any one of us. Not just because Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wasn't perfect. He's imperfect just like you and I. Because how many times you and I, God will not only call us to do something, but we disobey God. and we fall daily. But yet because of His sovereignty and grace and mercies and the love that He has for each one of us, God is patient with us because we're like little children. He's trying not only to mold and shape us and break us and fill us with His Holy Spirit, but He also is making us something that He can use not only in the future to come, but even now as we become His witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right where He has us today. And so here is Paul now speaking to Agrippa. Look what else he says to him, verse 3. He says, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Man, I am so glad you are here, King Agrippa, because you're a Jew. And you know everything about the Jewish religion. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Now, this is going to take some time, so just sit back and relax. And I'm going to share the whole thing with you. And then he starts out in verse 4. Here is Paul now beginning his personal testimony. He says, my manner of life from my youth since I was a kid, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know that. Listen, hey, Agrippa, the people that are against me know me because they lived in my neighborhood. They all know me. And they know what I used to be like. And they know that I was a Jew, and I went to the Jewish schools, and I went to the temple, and I went to the synagogue, and I worship God as every Jew worship God. But I want to let you know something. Verse 5. And they knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strict sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Look at men, I used to be religious just like them. And now he's going to make a difference between religion and Christianity, or between religion and a personal relationship with the Lord. That's the most beautiful thing about God and about men when they come to know God. And just like us, you know, we used to be heathens. We used to not serve God. We were in darkness. We were blind. We were on our way to hell. And we did many bad things. And yet, out of all those things that we did, God gave us the opportunity to be saved and to come to know His love, His grace, and His divine forgiveness so that we could go to heaven. You see, these religious leaders would disagree with you and with me. They would say, well, how can an unrighteous heathen or, you know, Gentile could ever be saved? Well, they missed the mark because, first of all, God had chosen the Jews to do what? To evangelize the Gentiles, and they failed. And when the Jews fail in evangelizing the surrounding heathen nations, then God chose the Gentiles to do what the Jews were called to do. And guess what? The Gentiles didn't fail. They didn't. And we continue to do it. But there is a day coming in the near future, right before Jesus comes again, where God is going to raise up a remnant of Jews. 144,000 in the book of Revelation chapter 7 talks about it. But at the same time, the Bible says that 2/3 of the Jewish nation will be killed by the Antichrist, and 1/3 during the tribulation period will be spared in the last 3.5 years of the 7 years. And then God is going to use those Jews to proclaim the gospel, even like the 144,000 Jews that are virgins from each one of the tribes of Israel to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has chosen them. But right now, before the Lord returns, we, the church, the Christians, are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of you that grew up in the area or out of the area, and you know that when you came to Christ, all of your friends, all of your family, and your enemies are constantly questioning you, hey, are you really now religious? We're not religious. We're not talking about religion. You talk about a relationship? Yes. A relationship, personal, with Jesus Christ. That I do have. But to be religious, never in my life. Don't want to be religious. I want to have a personal relationship with Christ. And that's what Paul wants to put here. Look what else he says. Verse 6. He says, "And now I stand, and I am being judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." Hey, what promise? What hope? I mean, here Paul says, look, man, I'm not speaking heresy. All I am doing is what the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Haggai, Malachi, Moses, you know, the main guy, Moses, even in his books spoke about this hope. And what is the hope? The hope of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's why they're mad at me. Because I am preaching to them about Jesus, the suffering servant. And they hate me. And you know what, Paul? I find myself in good company today, because you notice the aggression today on television or in the schools concerning if you say the name of Jesus. You can say, "Oh, Buddha." They go, "Oh, they don't say nothing about that." But if you say the name of Jesus, they get offended. It's like you said the four-letter word. And they go, "How can you say that?" Yeah, well, then go to hell. You know what I'm saying? They don't want to hear it, you know. You're giving them love. They don't want love. Then okay, then Satan can take over. Verse 7. So he's talking about the hope of the Messiah, Jesus coming. Verse 7. "To this promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." Hey, the Jews are hypocrites, he says, because they know about this, and yet they don't want to receive it. So I'm not speaking anything new. I'm speaking the truth about God. Verse 8. "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises people from the dead?" He says, what's wrong with that? I mean, somebody dies, they accept Christ, God raises them up and takes them to heaven. I love it, because here now, Paul, what is the center of the gospel? The center message of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ, he could have died on the cross, and if he would have never risen, hey, we are most men miserable. There is no hope without the resurrection of Christ. There is no life after death without the resurrection. So the resurrection is very important. Yes, there is a resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruits to the resurrection. And when I die, when you die, or any child of God dies, the moment you die, immediately there are going to be angels, the Bible says, that are going to be there, and they're going to take you to that beautiful place called heaven. Your body will stay here. They'll have a funeral for you. 3 days later, they'll put you underneath the ground, and in a couple of years, you'll turn into worms. You know what I'm saying? That's all right. You have a new body in heaven. You see? And when you get to heaven, there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death at all, no more fear. It's going to be perfect in heaven. Perfect in heaven. No more cancer, no more leukemia, no more headaches. I mean, it's going to be beautiful in heaven. We shall be like him, the Bible says. And that's why Paul wasn't afraid to die, and I'm not afraid to die. I know my days are numbered. Your days are numbered too. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Because we do have that hope. I do have that hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, what's wrong with the resurrection? That's what gives us hope in life when we die. And then, verse 8. "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises them from the dead?" Notice that. And then he says, "Indeed, I myself, though I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ." So now Paul is going to give his personal testimony. And this is what he says, verse 10. "This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Paul was a murderer. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was married before, and two things happened. Either his wife died, or when he became a Christian, his wife left him because he was a Christian. In order for him to be a Pharisee and to be in the Sanhedrin, the 72 council members, you would have to be married. And Paul was a Pharisee and belonged to the Sanhedrin. So somehow his wife died historically, or she departed when he came to Jesus Christ. But I like what Paul is saying here. Look, this is my old life. And that's what's so neat about it, that when people really know you, people you grew up with, people that you went to school with, people that lived in your neighborhood you hung out with, and you actually drank with them, and maybe you took drugs with them, and you did all kinds of other things with them, when you come to Jesus Christ, then what happens? They flip out. They can't believe it. Hey, man, what happened to you? I mean, did somebody come to your house and share with you what went on? Hey, no, man, I just accepted Christ into my life. And it changed my whole life completely. How can that be? People are trying to go to AA and other programs, you know, to get rid of alcohol and all these things, and sometimes they can't even do it. It's the power of God, not the power of men. All things are possible with God, but all things are impossible with men. Nothing impossible with God. God can heal. God can transform, just like Paul is going to share now. He said, I, Paul, was a persecutor. I love to go after Christians because, he says, I hated them. Whenever they would preach for Jesus, he says, man, I would volunteer and I would go and I would take them and I would even cast my vote. Paul the Apostle was there in Acts chapter 7 when, remember, Stephen was being tried and he gave that full-on speech and told them almost the whole Old Testament history. And then Paul the Apostle was actually there when Stephen was thrown down from the city wall and they took those stones and they threw them on top of him and they actually killed him. And right before he died, remember, Stephen stood up and he saw the heavens open and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father to receive Stephen into heaven. And Stephen said, Lord, receive my spirit. And Stephen fell down and died. And Paul was there casting his vote against Stephen and other believers in the kingdom of God. Paul was a rat before he came to Christ. He was hated, just like any one of us here. Look what he says. Verse 11. And then I punished them, often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly engaged against them, I persecuted them even in foreign cities. What did Paul do? Hey, what we did in Vietnam, he actually took him in and he set him down and then he tried to break them and then he tortured them to tell the truth. He says, I did that, Paul. I used to interrogate people. I used to prosecute them, and then I would not only, notice, set them up for the kill, but then I would kill them too. So Paul was a mean guy when it came to Christianity. He hated Christians. Look what else he says. Verse 12, Paul's conversion. And while thus occupied, I was journeying to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. So here he is, and he's commissioned by the Senate and by Congress and by the President of the United States. He say, hey, go get every Christian you can find and bring them, dead or alive, you bring them. And that's what Paul was doing. And to me, that's an incredible thing, because when we were not Christians, we were kind of dumb about the situation where we were wasting our lives. We were ruining our lives by drinking and drugs and doing violence and doing all these things. And then one day, as God touched our hearts, what happened? All of a sudden, man, things changed. All the things that God was doing, and yet how many times within the body of Christ, within each one of our lives, as we sit here tonight, we know that God changed our hearts. We don't lie. We tell the truth. Our testimony tells the truth, what we used to be, but what we are today. And here's Paul now again. Notice this. And while thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus, to Syria, with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who journeyed with me. Now Paul literally had a supernatural divine conversion. He saw a light. When I got saved, I saw no light. I heard no voices. I would have probably died of a heart attack if a light would have shown. And God would have said, Raul, It's over. So would you. But here is Paul. I mean, here is Paul the apostle, and he's on his way, huffing and puffing, man. He's mad, trying to kill Christians, and the Lord begins to deal with him on the way to destruction to give him life. That just blows me away. Just like when the Lord cut my life. As I was on my way to kill my wife home, waiting for her to come home, and what happened? The Lord intervened, just like Paul. Just like that. Because God knows our needs. God knows who we are. God knows what, you know, what we're doing. And that's why I believe in the sovereign will of God. Nothing happens by coincidence. Well, you say, well, how come he did it for you, but how come for others? You know, the husband got home and killed the wife and the kids. I don't know. I don't know. But I know God spared my life. And God spared my wife's life and my children's life. And God spared all of my friends that have come to know the Lord, their lives. But see, that's the way God works. He knows what he's doing with each one of our lives. Look what else he says to him. I fell, he says, when I saw the light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who journey with me. And when all had fallen to the ground, who's all? Oh, remember all those guys who were following him? They all fell to the ground. In the other place it says that they heard no voice. Some place it says they heard a voice. And look what it says. He says, and then I heard a voice speaking to me saying in the Hebrew language, which I believe that's probably the heavenly language in heaven, Hebrew. Saul, Saul. Notice he speaks to him, what? In his former name, not in his new name. What's his new name? Paul. You see, Saul is his old name. His old life is in Saul. Saul, Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin, where King Saul in the Old Testament came from. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goats? Notice what he says. Paul, every time you imprison or you hurt or you kill a Christian, you are killing me. You are persecuting me. Notice the heart of Jesus. I mean, and if Jesus was a mean God that we serve, he should have immediately killed Paul. But what is he doing? He's dealing with Paul's life just like he dealt with your life and my life. Even though we're ugly men and we do ugly things and things that we should have never done, look how graceful and loving and kind God is to each one of us individually. How much God forgives us when we should have gone to hell and yet God forgave us. Because he's the God of second and third and fourth and fifth and 1,000 and 1,000,000 and 1,000,000,000 chances. That's the God that we serve. The same Jesus that spoke to Paul on the way to Damascus is the same Jesus that spoke to you and spoke to me when we came to know Christ. Maybe not in the same way, but in the same gospel. Look what else he says to him. When he talks about kicking against the goats, literally means it's actually a pointed stick that they will use on the animal to strike him. He says, so I said, who are you, Lord? I mean, he's asking the question, but he's saying, Lord, because he knows it's a divine presence. He knows, man, this is, you know, this is something unusual. And then he said, who are you, Lord? And then he said, Jesus said to him, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Notice the Holy Spirit now begins to work through the Son. Jesus Christ now begins to tell Paul, Paul, you are the one that is persecuting me. And then watch this, verse 16. But he says, but guess what, Paul? Rise up and stand to your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose. And what is the purpose? Number one, to make you a servant and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will reveal to you. Imagine that. Paul says, he says, Paul, I'm going to use your old life and I'm going to use your new life. And I'm going to teach you. Paul the apostle, when he came to Christ, for 10 years, he went out to the Saudi Arabia desert. He spent 10 years in the desert being taught by Jesus Christ. As Jesus was teaching him personally. That's why Paul knew the scriptures. That's why Paul not only knew the scriptures, but he had an encounter with Jesus Christ personally, just like every one of us here by faith in Jesus Christ. And as God himself, Jesus himself, revealed himself to Paul, he will reveal himself to anyone that wants to know Christ Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. There is no sin that God cannot forgive you for. If you really are a true seeker of God, he will forgive you, he'll cleanse you, and he'll wash you. And now God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to give him instructions, just like any one of us would. Look what he says. Get up to your feet, stand up, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister or a servant, or a witness of both things which you have seen, and the things will be revealed to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people. Here's the promises of God. Remember, this is now. This is when he's young. Now he's old. And the promises of God are coming to pass. He's probably now, Paul's around 60 years old. And look what he says. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to. Who he said he's being sent to? Who? To the Gentiles. So God makes the promise, and God commissions Paul at the same time. Then, verse 18, notice his mission. Here's the mission, not only for Paul, but for all of us. Number one, Paul, I am sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. You see? A person that doesn't know Jesus Christ is in darkness. Darkness. And Paul the Apostle wasn't able ever to turn people from darkness. What? It was Paul going in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit doing the work through the words of Paul as he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like he does today. You see? There is power in the Word of God. The quickening Spirit of God quickens people's hearts, makes it alive. Then he said this, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. And secondly, to turn them from the power of Satan to God. Notice that. Every person that is not a Christian is bound by who? By Satan. The power of Satan. Satan is their father. Jesus said it himself in John. He said it, he says, you are of your father, the devil, for he was a liar from the beginning. See? And so we need to understand that we not only have been called to be saved, but we have a mission to complete, and that is to bring people to Jesus. People that do not know Christ. Mother, father, brother, sister, friend, whoever it may be, we have an opportunity to share with them. Look again what he says. To turn them from the power of Satan, which Satan, there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, nothing else. There is a spiritual kingdom. The spiritual kingdom, that's why as many times we don't see Satan, because what? God is a spirit, and those that worship God in spirit and in truth. And Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, and at the same time, he has many demons to harass us and to kind of try to mess us up. But greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. If I am a child of God, I don't have to be afraid of Satan. I don't challenge him. I don't mess with him because he can take me. But I always come in the name of Jesus. And then he fears it. I say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. Get lost. And you see, I'm not yelling or screaming at him because he's not deaf. I just say it very kind and gentle, you know. And then you know what? He has to leave. He has to leave because he has no power in me. Greater is the light than the darkness. And he knows that he's running out of time. He knows right now his time is short and he already lost the battle. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died on the cross, man, Satan was on his tiptoes thinking, oh no, he died. Now I got the kingdom. And then when he heard that he resurrected on the third day, Satan lost the battle forever. Forever. He's finished. Finished. The next time Jesus comes, Satan is going to be cast into the, not in the lake of fire first, he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. While the 1,000-year reign of Christ is here on the earth, he's going to bind his foot, chain him up, put him in the bottomless pit in hell, lock him up for 1,000 years, and after 1,000 years, he's going to let him loose one more time, because God wants to try the people that have gone from the 7-year tribulation, that they did not take the mark of the beast and did not get killed. They're going to go into the millennium kingdom to rebuild the earth and to repopulate it, and then God is going to give them another opportunity to make choices. Their children's children too. Satan will be let out one more time in Revelation chapter 20. You can read it. And he'll go out. And he will test the world like never before one more time. And people turn against God. And they rebel against God. And they turn with Satan. And God immediately wipes them out. And Satan then is taken and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever with hell, the Antichrist, the false prophet, every demon and every evil person that is in hell will be let out. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire as they stand at the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Whoever's name was not written, found in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Pretty heavy. That's what Satan looks forward to right now, the lake of fire. That's where he's going to end up. But we're not. We're going to be in heaven. So here it is. He's going to deliver you from the power of Satan to God. And here's the other thing, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Man, that's the effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What? Forgiveness of sins. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood for you and me. And that blood that was shed on Calvary cleanses, washes, wipes out every sin that you and I have ever committed from the day we were born until the day we die. If we are children of the light, if we are believers. Why? Because as a Christian, when I fall, when I sin, every day you got to make sure, do what? Every day, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. 1 John 1:9 says that. You have to repent daily. You have to confess daily before God. Before you go to sleep, men, pray and confess. When you get up in the morning, when you go to lunch, throughout the day, make sure you keep a clear conscience and a clean heart before God. Because we sin daily. Our eyes sin. Our minds sin. You see? So we have to keep a clean mind and heart. Then, he says he will forgive you of your sins. And then, he will give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, Jesus Christ. Man, you talk about being rich. We are billionaires in the kingdom of God. Look at the inheritance God already has given to each one of us as we've come to know him. One of these days, we're going to receive everything God has stored for us when we die. We're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and receive the crowns that he's already prepared for us. Then, verse 19 to 23, the Paul's post-conversion again. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I obeyed. But declare first of those in Damascus, in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. See, now, Paul doesn't tell you here, but what happened to Paul? He was actually blind. And for 3 days, they took him to, he enters Syria or Damascus, the city of Damascus, which is the capital city of Syria. And he walked in and his troops were leading him by the hand. He couldn't see. And there he was in this house. And God came to a guy that lived in Syria, there in Damascus, by the name of Ananias. And the Lord came to him and said, Ananias, you've heard of Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Well, guess what? He got saved. On the way up here, man, I got a hold of his life. And I want you, I'm choosing you to go to Paul. And I want you to lay hands on him. I want you to pray for him. And I'm going to give him back his sight because he is a great instrument that I'm going to use to bring glory and honor to my name. And Ananias said, Lord, don't you hear who he is? And God said, I know who he is. He was afraid to go. And then he went. And when he entered in where Paul was, can you imagine how Ananias must have felt? Brother Saul, you know, fearful. And he laid hands on him. And what happened? He received the Holy Spirit, and the scales fell off his eyes, and he was able to see. And he brought him water, and he brought him food, and God began to take care of Paul. God began to do a work. And Paul began to grow in Jesus Christ. And then notice that we, in order for us to be Christians, there has to be true repentance, which means the change of the heart, the change of my mind, the change of my attitudes, to really be sorry for what I have done, so sorry that I never, ever want to do that thing ever again. Ever again. I told you the story at the men's conference, a couple of the Spanish conference they had a couple of weeks ago. I had just preached, and I was just kind of getting ready to leave. I was talking to a bunch of people, and on my way out, here was this old person, about maybe 65 years old, and he came up to me and said, "Excuse me, Pastor Reese, can I talk to you for a second?" I said, "Sure, what's up?" And he began to share with me, "Well, I'm here at this conference because my son brought me here." And he started weeping and crying. Just really weeping. And I said, "What's the matter?" He says, I don't know how to tell you this." He says, "Today, while you were teaching and preaching the Word of God, at the end, I repented and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, but I have a great problem." I said, "What's that?" "My son brought me here, and I've been molesting my grandchildren for a long time now." Imagine that. And I began to share with him how he needed to make it right before God. He's going to reap the consequences of his sin. But if he's truly repentant, God will forgive him. As God will forgive a homosexual, as God will forgive a fornicator or an adulterer or a liar or a drunkard, whatever it may be, the sin that you have fallen into, God will forgive you, but there has to be a turn, a change of attitude, a change of heart, and a change of life. And that can only happen supernaturally through the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it won't work. And so Paul hears repentance is very important. Turning to God and doing works that are befitting to repentance. Verse 21. "For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and they tried to kill me." You see? Because I was preaching the resurrection, I was preaching forgiveness, and I was preaching repentance. "And therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophet and Moses said would come." You see, it's nothing new. Read your Bibles, he says. It's in the Jewish Bible. So why are they accusing me when I'm only speaking what Moses said and what the prophets preached? And now it's come to pass, verse 23, "that Christ would suffer, and that he would be first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." At the same time as he's saying all this, what is he doing? He's preaching to Agrippa. And what is he doing? He's actually narrowing down, he's pointing in, he's aiming, and he's closing in for the kill. To do what? To challenge Agrippa to come to Jesus Christ. Watch what happens. This is so neat. Paul knew what he was doing. Verse 24. He says, "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus," which was a Roman judge, "said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are really crazy. You are beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. You've been studying too many books, Paul. Reading the Bible has made you..." How many times have you heard that? "Man, the Bible has made you crazy. You are really flipped out. How can you not sit here with me and get loaded? How can we not sit and drink a couple of Coronas, you know?" "I mean, hey, I don't need those things anymore. The Lord changed my life." "Man, you are really mad. You're flipped." You know what I'm saying? That's what they were saying about Paul. Look what else he says. This is so neat. He says, "You are beside yourself, much rolling has driven you mad." But he said, "No, I am not mad. I'm not crazy. Most noble Festus, excuse me. But speak the word of truth and reason, for the king before whom I also speak freely, now these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention." He says, "I've been watching with the corner of my eye that you, King Agrippa, you've been listening to me very attentively." And now watch this. And I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, here's Paul's kill. Do you believe the prophets? Oh, Paul says, I know you do, before he answers. Do you believe? I know you do. And then King Agrippa said to Paul, you know what, Paul? You're too much. But you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Hey, how many people do you know, like Agrippa, that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been handed to them and has been given to them, and how sad that they missed their opportunity to put it off for another time, and that other time never comes? How we have to be careful that when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone, put the urgency, man. Hey, tomorrow may never come. I don't want to persuade you. I want you to come to Jesus Christ. I don't want you to put it off. King Agrippa did. Paul, you almost made me a Christian. But he did not receive Jesus Christ. He left. Never came back again. And Paul said, I would to God, here's Paul, that not only you, but also all who hear me today, today is the day of salvation, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Isn't that beautiful? Paul the Apostle, man, I am so glad I am saved. I wish everybody was like me, a Christian, having Jesus in their hearts. Think of how many people blow their opportunity to come to Christ. There might be somebody here tonight that is going to hear the message and is going to say, you know what? I'll put it up for next time. Next time may never come. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction, we must act upon that conviction. We must act immediately. Look what else he says, verse 30. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, Hasad, as well as the governor, and Bernice, remember, he was living together with her in sexual sin, and those who sat with him, all these guys are total sinners. And when they had gone outside, they talked among themselves, saying, do you know what? This man is doing nothing deserving of death nor chains. And then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. I was going to release him, but now he has to go to Rome. And Paul wanted to go to Rome. Why? Because that was God's perfect will, to go to Rome and witness to Nero. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much as we enter upon these last two chapters, as we come to the end of the book of Acts and to the end of the life of Paul. The Lord, tonight you would continue to speak to us, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us into all truth. And Lord, that we would never, ever put it off when you speak to us, Lord. Father, I don't know who's here tonight, but you know all men and all women and all children. If there's anyone in this auditorium tonight that has been challenged by God, you're not a Christian. You've never made a public confession before men and before God. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Make sure that you make that confession. Make sure you come to true repentance. Make sure you receive God's love and God's grace and God's mercy, and never leave without him, but receive him tonight because of the love that he has for you. You can do that tonight here. I'm going to challenge you, everybody that's young, old, whoever you may be, male, female, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he calls you to repentance. He calls you to confession. He calls you to believe by faith. He calls you to receive eternal life and to get your name tonight in the book of life, that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. That's assurance of eternal life.